Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We are continuing through James at a pretty hefty clip. Not sure we're going to get through done with James before we get to Christmas, but we'll be close. I'm going to read to you beginning out of verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. As a very young boy, I would watch sporting events with my grandfather. It was one of the great joys that I had for my mother to take me out to my grandfather's house in Manford, and we would watch all kinds of sporting events. He particularly loved boxing. And this was kind of the golden age of the sport, largely due to one larger-than-life character at the time, Muhammad Ali. Now, Ali was brash, was mouthy, was extremely arrogant, and it was even done in a time when that kind of thing was not really culturally or socially acceptable to be so brazen about it. And yet, Muhammad Ali was all of those things and much more, but he was also a great boxer, and he knew it. And he made sure that everybody else knew it and believed it. Often you would hear him say, "I am the greatest." I personally think that some of his talks that he had with Howard Cosell were absolutely legendary displays of overrealized pride. One story is told of Ali that he was on an airplane in the midst of just frightening turbulence in the middle of the night. The airplane is shaking like crazy. All of the lights and the whistles and the bells and the gizmos were going off. And the story is told that the stewardess had walked down the aisles, saw that Ali did not have a seatbelt on, and she asked the boxer to put on his seatbelt, to which he apparently said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." Not to be outdone, the stewardess retorted right back, "Superman didn't need no plane." That age, during that time, early 70s, it seems to me, was the beginning of the end for humility in our culture. Before that, it was seen as improper to even speak of yourself too much. Now, we live in the era of chest bumping and selfies. Multiple generations absolutely consumed with themselves. And simultaneously, more lonely and friendless than any other in history. More than this, we have made ourselves the gods of our own world. You would hopefully remember from last week that We have entered a section of the scriptures in the letter of James in which the first Christian pastor describes two types of friendship. Friendship with the world, which is based on a self-focused, self-obsessed arrogance that makes us enemies of God. Or a friendship with the Savior that finds as its foundation a clear, discernible humility. Friendship with God begins and ends with genuine humility. Let me say it again. If there's gonna be one thing that you write down or you tweet out today, it's this. Friendship with God begins and ends with genuine humility. There's only one basis for friendship with God. Humility. Humility means, literally, the word means to make low. Humility is an authentic awareness and a confession of our utter and total unworthiness because of our sin, because of our propensity to rebel against God, because of our nature that cries out to make ourselves and our way above God's ways. When someone announces, "I am unaware of any sin to confess," that person is not a friend of God, by definition. James is, remember, a Jewish believer. Here in James, beginning in verse 6, he uses some common Hebrew poetic devices to communicate this concept of being a friend of God. And I want to just point these out to you because the structure that James uses here is important for you in your understanding of what this passage is really saying. I want you to notice something in verse 6 and verse 10. There are bookends here. It's what Hebrew poetry commonly refers to as an inclusio. It just means it's in these bookends are including everything on the inside. Look what he says in verse 6, about halfway through. He says, "Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Now look at verse 10. He says almost exactly the same thing. "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." James is giving us these big bookends to tell us what it is that it takes for us to be friends with God. And he says unequivocally, the most important characteristic in a person's life, if they want to befriend God, if they want to have an ongoing walking relationship with Almighty God, the Lord, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Savior of the world, the most important quality that you and I can possess is humility. Humility. Now, everything that's in between those two is going to demonstrate how we are to be humble, and in turn, how we are to be a friend of God. And what James does is he turns three Hebrew couplets, two phrases apiece. He uses two phrases apiece in between those bookends. Each couplet with two phrases pointing us to this process of humility. All of that to say, he's just going to use what he has in between these bookends to show us how we are to make ourselves low before a God who is high and exalted above all else and all others. And if there's nothing that's done in the rest of this sermon today, I pray that this is, that there would be much made of Jesus. That Jesus is high and exalted. That you would see that Jesus is higher than you are. That he's bigger than you are. That he's greater than you are. That he's more wonderful than you are. I'm not saying you're not wonderful. You're pretty wonderful. You're created in the image of God. But there is none like Jesus. There is none other than Jesus. And that's what James is saying here. That if we want to be friends with God, we must take on the prime characteristic that even Jesus himself took on, which is humility. So today we're going to look at a plethora of scripture, as I would expect you to come to expect. Right? That's what we do here. And today, particularly because it is the scriptures and it is the Spirit that incessantly, constantly dogs the person, pursues after the person who exalts himself. If you are a person who thinks much of yourself, here's what you need to know about the Bible. The Bible is coming after you. And it does it relentlessly. Because there is nothing that kills faith more quickly than pride. There is nothing that will kill, that will destroy a relationship with the Savior more quickly, more thoroughly than you believing in yourself. Spiritually speaking. The person who secretly harbors pride kills faith. The study of the scriptures is an exercise in pride killing and God exaltation. You know what? Before we even get into our passage, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Just turn to Luke 18. This is the sermon before the sermon. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, Jesus told a parable. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, while they also treated others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. Listen, he's a man of prayer. Oh, he prays. He knows how to pray. And this is how he prayed. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Thank you, God, that I'm not extortioners or unjust adulterers or even like this tax collector. Superman don't need no seatbelt. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all, of all that I get. But the tax collector, look what he does, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility is the keystone quality of the genuine Christian. So how do we cultivate humility in a pride promoting culture? Well, the first couplet, the first two statements, there's going to be three of them that have two statements each I want you to look at. First of all, James gives us these two powerful actions. Powerful actions beginning in verse 7. You want to cultivate humility in your life? Here are two powerful actions that you will take as a Christian. Look what he says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You can almost kind of hear the sing-song way that James wrote this. He's writing it almost in a Hebrew poetry kind of way. By our very nature, we, you and I, we tend to resist authority. Now, I know that you don't like to accept that. And I know that there will be some exceptions that are in the room of somebody who will say, oh, no, no, I genuinely accept all authority in my life. Okay, and you don't lie either. It's kind of like the little boy who was told by his mother while they're driving down the road that he needed to sit down in the back seat, and he just continued to not sit down in the back seat. And this had to have been the days of station wagons and before seatbelt laws and all that kind of stuff, you know, before you actually, you know, put your kid in what looks like a 5-gallon bucket and all that stuff. So the kid's standing up in the back seat, and the mother says, sit down, and he won't do it. And so finally she turns around, and she kind of gives him that motherly voice, and she says, sit down. And so he sits down in the back. It's quiet while she drives down the road. Finally he speaks up and says, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. It's very possible for us to be 100% obedient and at the same time 0% submitting or being humble. The word that James uses in verse 7, submit, is very closely linked to the word that's right before it at the end of verse 6, humble. Both of those words mean to put yourself under authority. To place yourself under authority like you're in the military. And all of our veterans that are here this morning that we recognize, they'll understand that even though when you showed up, you thought you had all the answers and they gave you the uniform and you look good and all of that stuff, you know that when the drill sergeant or when your sergeant or your commanding officer barked out orders, that you are to put yourself under authority. Most of us resist that. Humility clicks your heels together, stands at attention, salutes, and says, yes, sir. So what is it that he says that how we can humble ourselves through these powerful actions? Well, the first action is here in verse 7, it says to resist the devil. We are to resist the devil. We're to put up a fight. If we truly want to be humble before the Lord, if we want to do what the Lord wants us to do, we want to be friends with the Savior, then we need to put up some resistance against the devil. Literally, the word resist there means we are to oppose. We're to take a stand. It means that there's going to be great force that comes against us, that there's going to be actions that are taken against us. And as we do, we need to plant our feet firmly in the ground. We need to bow up our shoulders and put up some resistance as the devil tries to entice us to walk away from our friendship with God. We are to resist. This is not a passive word. To resist the devil doesn't mean that we just kind of we stop doing what he wants us to do. No, it's much more than that. It means that it's time to put up your dukes. It's time to put up a fight. This is not having greater moral behavior. Not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. In fact, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, because we all know that this is the place where Paul tells us how to resist the devil, how to put up a fight. This is the passage about the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, as he comes to the end of this great letter to the Ephesians, he says, finally, be strong. Now, I want you to underline, highlight, circle, box, bracket, whatever it is that you do in your Bible, these next three words, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Jesus himself said, apart from me, you can do 75%. No, right? John 15:5, Jesus didn't say that. In John 15, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do Nothing. Nada. Here, Paul is saying exactly the same thing that James is saying, is that we have to put up resistance by being in the Lord, by walking in relationship with God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of whose might? His might, his strength, his power. What is the power of Christ? It's just this, the gospel. The good news that Jesus saves sinners. The good news that God has come to rescue those who could not rescue themselves. The good news that Jesus alone is the one who has made a way for us to exit this life into life with God. That we would no longer be friends with the world, as 1 John 5 says, but that we would be friends with God. Christ has made a way for us who have been rebels and enemies against God. He has made a way for us to be friends with God. Is it hot in here? Is it just me working up a sweat? To be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now look what he says. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil. It's the same idea that James gives us, that we are to resist the devil. And having done all, to stand firm. Now look what he says, stand firm therefore. Having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with you, which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times. Now, I'm sorry, I don't have time to unpack all of that. But I will tell you this, Satan is always going to promote you. You see, we think that Satan is going to promote himself. Why would he do that? That's too easy. That's a no-brainer. He's an ugly beast. He doesn't want to promote himself. He wants you to promote you. Satan wants you to promote your pride, that you can do it, that you can handle it. Now, there's a lot of stuff that's in here. I just want to unpack one thing for you very quickly. Prayer, at the very end, prayer may be the greatest act of humility that you as a Christian ever enact in your life. Prayer says to God, I can't do this. Prayer says to God, I am not God, but you are. Prayer says to God, God, I'm humbling myself. Even the idea, when you say prayer, what do we say? We say, bow your heads. The position of prayer in the Old Testament many times is to lay down on the ground with your face on the ground. It is the ultimate act of humility. Listen. If you're not in the word of truth every day, if you've not put on the shoes of the gospel of peace constantly, if you're not meditating on the good news of the gospel which says, you are God and I am not. You are the Savior and I need saving. You are the rescuer and I need rescuing. If you're not meditating on the gospel in the truth in God's word and praying every day, there is a good chance that you are not resisting the devil. Because pride always will keep us from God. Now, that's the first part of that first couplet that James gives to us. Now, look what he says in James chapter 4, verse 8. not only does he say, resist the devil and he will flee from you, now he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Do you see how these are opposites? They work along with each other. Listen, the only people in the Old Testament who could draw near to God, the only people in the Old Testament who could come close to God were priests. The priests would represent God to the people and the people to God. And then the ultimate high priest came. Jesus came as our once for all high priest. The only one who could enter into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, to make sacrifice for the people. The Bible says that Jesus came, and the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, that the veil of the temple, the veil was the large curtain that separated the people from the very presence of God. The Bible says that when our high priest came and he made sacrifice on the cross, that miraculously, the veil of the temple tore in two from top to bottom, and now the very presence of God was made accessible to all men who would come through our priest, our high priest. How do we ensure that we are humble before God? It's by drawing near through Christ. It's by knowing that you alone cannot come into the presence of God. You need someone who has made propitiation, who has made a sacrifice for you that you could not make for yourself. It's by recognizing that standing in my own nature before a holy and perfect God, I should be struck down dead. But when I come in the name of Christ, I come forgiven. I come made right with God. I come with a new standing. I come with all of my sin marked out, blotted out by the blood of Christ, because my high priest died on a cross and he has made it where I can draw near to him. But you can only do that through Jesus. You can't do that through yourself. You can't muster up enough moral behavior. You can't clean yourself up well enough. You can't make yourself up right enough. Only through Jesus can we draw near to God. Oh, I can see I'm not getting through this today. Turn over. We're going to do a little jaunt through the book of Hebrews real quick. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. You know, Hebrews is the book in the New Testament that it's really a great depiction of Old Testament faith inside of the New Testament framework. I want you just to see Hebrews chapter 4 and see how this idea of us coming with Jesus our high priest and where humility fits into this. Look what he says in Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, this is how we become a friend of God. Now, turn over to Hebrews 7, verse 25. Here's what it says. Consequently, he, Jesus, God, is able to save to the uttermost. Man, I am glad that the writer of Hebrews included that word. Because I don't know about you, but I'm one of the uttermost. Oh, you can say amen. Because so are you. He can save to the uttermost, which means he can reach to the farthest places in the earth, to the most sinful of all sinful. God can reach and save the uttermost. Listen to what it says. Those who draw near to God through him, through Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If you walk out of here today and you think, man, I just need somebody to pray for me. Know this, Jesus is praying for you today. Now, turn to Hebrews 10, verse 22. He says, let us draw near. Have you noticed that every one of these verses, draw near, come close. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, look over at Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. James gives us two very powerful actions if we want to be a friend of God. First of all, we must resist the devil. You've got to put on the armor of God. You've got to take up truth every day. This is why we say again and again and again, be discipled, learn how to read the Bible, get a lot of practice, a lot of reps in learning how to read the Bible, how to pray the Bible, how to seek God every day, because as you read the Word, it's going to dog your pride, it's going to pull it out, it's going to crucify you with Christ, and as you come and pray to the Lord every day and you seek God in prayer, it is an ultimate sign of God, you are God and I am not. It is humility. And that is drawing, that is what it means to draw near to God. God is the friend of the humble. So first of all, James gives us two powerful actions. Second, he encourages a personal acknowledgement. Now look, here in James chapter 4, he continues in the same picture, the same genre of the Old Testament priest. Look what he says in verse 8. After he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, he says this, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can see the two phrases again. They're very similar. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So James continues in the Hebrew priest illustration. It was priests who would come into the temple of the Lord, and they would wash their hands before they ever went in to the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And so James uses that language here, and he tells us, cleanse your hands. Why is that? Because it is with our hands. Our hands are our primary instruments of action. And our actions are mostly sinful. The very act of washing, when the priest would come into the temple courtyard and he would wash his hands, the very ceremonial performance of washing the hands, the very act of it itself is a confession. It is the priest confessing the Lord Yahweh is holy and pure. So when he would come in and he would dip his hands into the basin and wash his hands, he was confessing the Lord Yahweh is pure and holy. It was a confession of his heart. Likewise, our hands are stained. Are they not? When we just think about our daily actions, our words, the things that we do, the places that we've been, the thoughts that we've had, all of those are categorized, pictured in the use of our hands. Listen, I don't know about you, but I think it's that we can hardly walk from one room to another without coming up with some kind of sinful thought or action. We are just that bent towards sin. You and I constantly battle sin, don't we? You and I do. We constantly battle sin. It is a daily fight that we have to acknowledge. And our acknowledgement that we are constantly battling sin is a roadmap toward our humility. When we personally acknowledge before the Lord our sin, we are being cleansed. There is a need for us to constantly confess our sin before the Lord. And you know the passage in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to, watch this, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. How do we get forgiveness of sin and how are we cleansed from all unrighteousness? It's by confession. It's by confessing to the Lord our sin. The word confession is literally the word, it means to say the same thing that God says. God looks at my pride, and when I look at my pride and I say the same thing that God says about my pride, that's confession. When I slander someone and I confess that, I am saying the same thing about my slander against another person that God says about my slander. When I confess my lust before the Lord, or my envy before the Lord, or my coveting before the Lord, or the way that I've treated somebody before the Lord, I'm saying the same thing that God says about it. That's what a true, genuine confession is. And confession is us coming before the Lord and being cleansed, having our hands washed in the fount of God. Isn't what all the hymns tell us? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da washed all their guilty stains. Right? Some of you can fill that in for me. Washed all our guilty stains. That's what we need before the Lord God Almighty, right? Are you carrying your own stains today? Are you trying to bear the burden of your own sin? Are you trying to lug around the burden that you've carried of your own rebellion against God, thinking that one of these days I'm going to dump this off and get rid of it? The Bible tells us, forget that. Come to the cross of Christ. Come to Jesus. Walk forward to the Lord God Almighty and be cleansed by your confession and saying, God, I am a sinner. I am undone in my rebellion. You are God and I am not. What I need is not moral modification. What I need is spiritual transformation that only comes from me denying myself, saying that I can do it, and saying, Christ, you alone can do this. That is how you become a friend of God. That we would constantly live in confession. Cleansing is a daily personal acknowledgement of our sinfulness and God's holiness. It's daily. It's every single day, Christian. How long has it been since you've confessed sin to God? Well, just like that old Wolf Brand Chili theme, partner, that's too long. Daily, moment by moment. In fact, we should come to the practice of the moment that we know that we've sinned, we stop, we admit it, we confess it, we turn it over to Christ, and we thank God for restoring us from the very sin that we've just committed. It needs to be something that we as Christians get into that kind of practice. You know, a true Baptist sermon is never really a true Baptist sermon unless there's a quote by Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this, I never expect until I get to heaven to be able to cease confessing sin every day and every time I stand before God, how long has it been since you've been washed by confession of your sin? After James gives us that first phrase, cleanse your hands, you sinners, he says, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, I thought a lot about this week. Even on my very best spiritual day, my very best spiritual day, my heart is constantly attacked. And I constantly fail. That's why the writer of Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Isn't that what James is saying here? Purify your heart. Come before the Lord in confession. Allow him to purify you. And as he does, what that purification is saying is, God, without you, my heart will be in a constant state of rebellion. Lord, I need you today because I want to be a friend of God. Mark chapter 7. I ask you just to turn to Mark chapter 7 very quickly. And we'll close with this today. And I'll give you the third point next week. You'll just have to figure it out. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy. All of those we look and we go, whoo, that's a big, those are big time sin, big time list, right? Then look where he goes. Slander. Ouch. Pride. Yeah, that's all of us. Foolishness, don't point. All these, he says, verse 23, all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Wow. And that is why we need to be purified. So, how do we become a friend of God? Well, James gives us two powerful actions. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And then personal acknowledgement. One is that we're confessing before the Lord that we need cleansing, and that we are saying to God, it's from within my own heart, God, that I've rebelled against you, and I need your forgiveness. This is why we continue to encourage discipleship and Bible reading and daily prayer. Let me close with this. Jesus is by far the best example that we could ever see of what this means. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 2, listen to how Paul describes Jesus. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, Superman don't need no seatbelt, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you, or let every single one of you, look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves. Or that kind of mind, the kind of mind that is not selfish, is not ambitious, looks out for the interest of others. Have that mind among you, which is in Christ Jesus. Who though he was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you confessed Christ as Lord, or are you still the Lord of your own life? That is the opposite of humility. If you are still the Lord, the master of your own life, if you're trying to live out Invictus, that you'll be the captain of your own fate, you are not a friend of God. But when we humble ourselves, when we come before the Lord and we look at God and say, you are God and I am not. You are the Savior and I am the one who needs to be saved. You are the great rescuer and I am in great need of rescuing from myself and from my sin. Then God looks upon us with great compassion. And he comes to us and he loves us and he provides for us exactly what we need, which is rescue and salvation. In Matthew chapter 11, listen to the words that Jesus gives. He says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am," listen to what he says, "for I am gentle and lowly in heart." The word lowly there is the word humility. Jesus himself is humble and he comes to us in humility and he says, "You will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you need rest for your soul today? Do you desire to be a friend of God today? Then come in humility. Deny yourself, deny your pride, and come and just say, I need Christ. I don't even know how to do it. I just know that I need Christ. I've been playing a game for too long. I've been putting up a facade for a long time, and I can't do it anymore. I can't juggle these plates. I can't juggle the balls. I can't spin the plates anymore. I can't fake this until I make it any longer. I need Christ. That's what James is all about. It's all about, is your faith genuine? Is it authentic? And here he says, humility is the surefire sign of an authentic faith. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment. Today, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Come, cleanse your hands in the blood of the cross and be made whiter than snow. Come and find forgiveness and wholeness. Come and find rest for your soul today. Stop being at enmity with God, even though you play and pretend like all is well. If it truly is well with your soul, then you know that it begins in humility. In just a moment, we're going to pray, then stand, and Rich is going to do our benediction. I'm going to be standing out in this hallway to my right, your left. The rest of our staff will be out there. Today, perhaps you need to come humbly. You can just come and shake a hand and say to a pastor, "I need to talk," and we'll know what that means, and we can go off into the celebration room, and we can begin to pray and talk and find out what your need is. We want to pray with you. We want to help you to know Christ. But your greatest need today is to humble yourself before the Lord. The Bible says that there can be strife in the companionship of many, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Would you come and find that friend today? Father, thank you for your word. God, help us to humble ourselves before you today with the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts at this moment. Let us be prepared to humbly come before you and be cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rich.
Thank you, Pastor Andy. As it says in 1 Peter 5, may we humble ourselves before the hand, the righteous hand of God, so that he may lift us up in due time. I want to remind you all that we have several opportunities to help support ministry outside of the walls of this church. We have several ministries that are on the front line ministering and sharing Christ. And our main focus this month is Hospitality House. What a wonderful video we saw. They got to really help us see about that ministry. There is a display table right outside these doors, and you can find some more information about that ministry. Donation list, ways to volunteer and help there, and also give. We also have our brother John Klaus with the Get Out of the Bus ministry. They have their annual turkey drive the Monday and Tuesday of Thanksgiving week. They will be out distributing turkeys. There's a couple of red donation boxes out there if you'd like to put in a gift card to buy some turkeys. So just want to let y'all know that those are available. Of course, Operation Christmas Child, packing a shoebox, and those are sent overseas to our missionaries to use as a tool to share the gospel and minister and disciple children and their families. So several opportunities to support the ministry of Jesus. All right? Well, let's stand and let's have our benediction. This comes from the book of Jude, verse 24 and 25, and it says, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." God bless you. Have a great rest of the day.